We begin our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would be joining me there in your Bibles. I don't know how you personally feel about marathon running, but it's probably similar to how I feel. A marathon is 26.2 miles. In my opinion on running a marathon is this: I would be accomplished or feel accomplished if I simply made it across the finish line alive. It wouldn't matter to me to come in dead last, because to simply complete a race of that distance would be more than I could ever imagine doing. You know, the Christian life is often compared to a race. And Paul in particular likes to talk about the Christian life as a race, more we might better understand it as a marathon. But I think a danger occurs if we develop perhaps an attitude similar to my view of marathons, that, well, it doesn't really matter where I place in the race of faith, simply as long as I get across the finish line. And I've heard Christians make comments similar to this: I don't care if I'm the last one through the doors or gates of heaven, as long as I get there. A similar statement may be: I don't care what place I come in, just as long as I cross the finish line. Sometimes the things that we know don't motivate us the way that they should. For instance, what we know is that there will not be just one winner that crosses the finish line in the life of faith. Many of us will successfully run, and hopefully, God willing, all of us will successfully run the race of faith to completion. The temptation is that since we know there really can be more than one winner, that as I'm running this race, I can just take my time. I can stop and smell the roses from time to time. I can run at a leisurely pace. All that matters is I cross the finish line, I'll be fine just running at my own pace. Now, let me put that and frame that perhaps in the perspective of the physical world so that we can see the foolishness of that mentality. The Summer Olympics at the moment are supposed to be held next year in Tokyo, I believe. And I would wager if you would ask any of those competitors who are preparing for that, what are you running for? You wouldn't hear one of them say, I'm running for third place, bronze medal. That's what I'm looking for. You wouldn't have one of them say, I'm running for that silver medal, first loser, that's me, that's what I'm aiming for, that's my goal. No, every one of them would say, I'm training and sacrificing and preparing to run the race so that I can win the gold medal. First place, that's the only one that I want to win, that's the one that I have my eyes set on. Now, how does it look when you've got people who are competing for a race, for a lump of metal, have more seriousness, more dedication, more devotion than someone who is running for the sake of their own spiritual life in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of the glory that He deserves? So this morning what I want us to think about for a little while is running like a winner. And what I want to encourage us toward doing this morning is to run like a winner. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's read verses 24 through 27. The Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I run in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What Paul here is making is not that only one person can run the race, but that we need to, as an individual, run in such a way as if there were only going to be one winner. And I freely admit that I need this lesson probably as much or more than anyone, because I realize that I don't always run as a soul on fire like I should. Maybe there are others who feel a need for this in this moment, if not now, perhaps at a different time in your life. But I want to communicate two things to us this morning. Firstly, I want to give us motivation for running like a winner. Since there can be more than one, if you will, since more than one of us will spend eternity with God in heaven, what's my motivation then to do it in such a way? What's my incentive to run like only one person can win? And then secondly, how do you run in such a way as a winner would run? Firstly, our motivation. Why should I run as if only one person can win? Let me give you just a few good reasons. First and foremost, God demands and deserves our best. Now, I challenge you to find me somewhere in Scripture where God makes it clear that He is content and satisfied with receiving the second best of anything. When we bring anything but our best to God and give it to Him, we dishonor Him. When the law of Moses was given, you brought the best animal that you had to sacrifice. Without spot, without blemish, couldn't be sick, couldn't be lame, couldn't have a broken bone. You brought your best when you harvested your crop. Of the first crop that you had, you took the best and offered God what was called the first fruits. You gave that to Him because it was the best. And God makes clear that in our life, as a parent, as a spouse, on the job, as a Christian, and as a Christian really defines all of those other things. But in our life, in whatever we do, in worship, in service, in giving, all that we give is to be our best. Colossians 3:23 tells us, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for all people. Whatever you do, everything falls under that umbrella of whatever we do. And he says about that, do your best as if you're doing it for the Lord, because he then goes on to say that you are. In Matthew 22, when a lawyer comes to Jesus, said, what's the greatest commandment? I say this every week. You hear it every week. I'm going to continue saying this every week because it's the greatest commandment for a reason. What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. In Proverbs 3:9, the proverb writer says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Now, the sad reality is, knowing all of that, and I lump myself in with others who may struggle with this, the reality is we offer God so often the scraps of our life, scraps of our time, scraps of our money, scraps of our effort and our commitment and our service and our love and our devotion. But whenever we realize and find ourselves in such a place, the one who's true to God is going to realize this is not what God desires. This is not what God calls me to. They're going to repent and they're going to make the changes that necessitate them giving their best to the Lord. And they're going to resolve from that day forward to do their best. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's a commitment that you need to make as we examine and think about running like a winner. We run the race of God. We run for all we're worth because God demands our best and He deserves our best. And we want to give Him that. Secondly, we should run like a winner because to not, we run the risk of putting our faith in cruise control. A cruise control in a vehicle, it's a wonderful amenity to have. Driving down the road, you can mindlessly just turn on cruise control, set it at the speed limit, maybe below. You like to play it safe, and just keep it between the lines. That's all you have to do. You don't have to focus on how much to accelerate, how much to decelerate and brake and all of those things. You just put it on and you go. However, spiritually, there are significant consequences to trying to turn our faith onto cruise control. Let me share a quote with you by a writer named Leroy Elms. He said, I've heard it said that in the Christian life you are either moving forward or going backward. But I know people who seem to be on a kind of spiritual plateau. They aren't in rebellion against God, nor are they living in open secret sin, but they aren't making any progress either. They haven't led anyone to Christ in years, and they're not excited about anything related to the kingdom of God. They seem to have leveled out, just cruising on some kind of spiritual automatic pilot. So let me give you a picture of what a Christian on cruise control looks like. Now, they may appear faithful on the surface. They may gather together with the church when the church comes together. They may worship and pray, and they may do these things with sincerity and love. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty daily grind of discipleship, they come up empty. There's little time given to prayer and to God's Word, but there's a lot of time given to conversation with friends and family. Not that that's bad, but there's little time given to God's Word and prayer. There's little time given to meditation, but there's lots of time given to daydreaming about the things that we want to accomplish. There's little time given to serving others, but there's much time given to serving self. There's little conversation about spiritual things, but there's much conversation about worldly things that are irrelevant in the big picture. There's no denying self. There's much self-gratification. Their treasure is not in heaven. Rather, their treasure is on this earth. Their focus is not in Christ. Rather, their focus is on their own life. Their focus is given to worldly pursuits and not the things of God. And the rest, they rest not on future accomplishments and goals, but they rest on things that they have accomplished in the past. They don't want to be pushed out of their comfort zone. They're resistant to change because they are content to be where they are spiritually. And that is but a sketch of what it means to be a Christian in cruise control. But it's enough for us to be able to then answer this question. Am I running to win the race? Am I exerting? Am I straining? Am I pushing forward, reaching forward for the Lord? Or have I got my cruise control on thinking I'm just going to cruise right into heaven? Mr. Elms highlights what I believe is one of the subtle dangers of cruise control Christianity, if you will. That is, if we don't detect any open rebellion or sin in our life, then we think we're doing okay. But the only problem is, as we think about this, if there's no unrepentant sin in my life, then it's easy to look at my life and say, I'm simply doing what I need to do on the basis of the fact that my life is absent from sin. The reality is, though, we aren't just called to faithfulness, we are called to fruitfulness, that is, producing things within God's kingdom and not just refraining from all of the things that we shouldn't do. And I'm convinced that one of the greatest dangers for the church today, especially here in the United States, Western Christianity, one of the greatest dangers is apathy. Apathy, because we think we're not living in open rebellion to God, we think we're doing okay. However, it's important for us to realize that to live in apathy is to live in open rebellion to God, because God despises apathy. And whether we recognize it or not, to be apathetic in our faith, to be apathetic toward the God who gave so much to bless us and bring us to Him, is to live in open rebellion of God. Just ask the Laodiceans, how does God feel about apathy? Because you are neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Church, the true danger of apathy is not that it is overtly evil, but that it is covertly evil, and oftentimes undetected. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, "The one who is not with me is against me, and the one who does not gather with me scatters." Now, we need to stop for a moment and consider the implication of what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is there are only two positions when it comes to the kingdom of God. You're either actively loyal, you're faithfully laboring for Jesus, or you're working against Him. There is no middle ground. Jesus says to be apathetic is to look at the Savior who bore your sin, carried your sorrow, gave Himself to save you, who shed His blood, who died and who rose, looking at that and saying, meh, I can't think of a worse response. In fact, Jesus says open rebellion is better than apathy is. To be apathetic is to side with Satan, is to warm the devil's bench. To be apathetic is to cast your lot in with the enemy while wearing the mask of a saint. To labor or not labor and reap alongside Jesus is not to take a neutral position. Rather, it is to scatter and to oppose those whom would go out and work and bring in those whom Jesus would save. In the parable of the soils, Jesus says this about one of the fruitless hearts. The seed, that is the gospel, which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their own way, they're choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. I worry, church, that churches in the United States are filled with non-fruit-bearing Christians. Now, I know I can't see the fruit that everyone's bearing. Much of that only God can see, and only God can know. But I don't have to look very far into my own life that I realize there have been periods of time where I simply wasn't bearing any fruit for God because I was more caught up in myself and what I wanted than what God would have had me do. Don't fool yourself into thinking that cruise control Christianity is acceptable, that God is going to tolerate that and allow that. Don't rest on the fact that because there was a point in time in your life many years ago when you were baptized and you came to Jesus in faith and you did those things that He asked you to do. Don't say, just because I have done that, well, my name's in there and all I've got to do now is just kind of cruise through life and keep the bad things out. The test for saving faith is not, did I obey the gospel long ago? The test for saving faith is, am I still today obeying the gospel by bearing fruit in God's kingdom? And let me remind you what Jesus said about those that don't bear fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Church, we're running for everything that we're worth because there's a danger of cruise control setting in if we don't actively run. Thirdly, it grants us greater assurance in our salvation. Let me just make this point real quickly. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. You may want to hold 1 Corinthians 9. We may come back to there. But 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read what Peter has to say regarding growth and faith. And one of the benefits that it provides for us as Christians. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Listen to Peter. He says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted,
having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, I've told you before, I don't like the phrase or the thinking of this last person through heaven's gate mentality. No one is saved by the skin of their teeth. You are either in Christ or you are not. You are either surely saved or surely lost. You are either bound for certain for heaven or for hell. There's no, I think I'm going to make it, as if that's some middle ground that we can take. As if eternity were going to come down to the roll of a dice. The more good that we do, the better our chances are. Our salvation now is sure, not because I am sure or because you are sure, but because God is sure. Now, with that being said, Peter tells us something very important regarding our salvation and the confidence that we can have in that. That's why we should run like a winner. There are many people who are secure in Christ. That is, their salvation is secure in Christ and what Christ has done, and in their response to what Christ has done. But they aren't sure, they lack assurance themselves because they're not running full out. And this is why Peter here says that you need to take and add all of these things to your faith. Don't just allow that little nugget of faith to just live all by itself. No, you add all of these virtues and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Verse 10 tells us the result of that. The result of that is you will be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, Peter isn't talking about the reality of their salvation. He's talking about their assurance. Their assurance and their understanding that they are indeed safe in Christ. And he says the way that you have that greater assurance is by running all out, is by giving everything, is by growing. And if you've ever hit a period of stagnation in your life, you know that doubts begin to creep in. That calls you to say, well, am I really doing what I should do? Am I really saved? But when you're running all out and you're serving God and your faith is active and vibrant and growing and you're adding all of these things to it, well, as he says, the entrance is abundantly applied into you and you become more certain of the reality of what Jesus has done for you. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Eternal life has been purchased by Jesus. However, we've got to fight the good fight. We've got to take hold of it. When we labor and strive and race in this journey that we're on, then our confidence becomes more sure. Not because of us, but because of Christ. So, let's turn now to our second question. How then do I run like a winner? Let me give you a few things that you can do. If you're not, I pray you'll give consideration to these things and make those changes so that you can run as Paul encourages us to. With all of our might, with all of our strength. How do I run like a winner? Run. Run with all of your strength. The emphasis there being your strength. As we run the race of faith, we need to be certain that I am doing my best. That's important because, like in a foot race, you can look around you and there's people running beside you, in front of you, and behind you. And if you're not careful, it's easy to become consumed in the way someone else is running, and you lose focus on what you should be focusing on. That is how you are running. If you look at Christians who are passing you, it's easy to become jealous and to become discouraged. For instance, I wish I could strike up a conversation and talk to anyone about Jesus, just like my mom or Morgan or Danny, all of whom are very good at conversating and bringing Jesus into the conversation. I wish I could encourage the way Miss Johnny Faye encourages. I wish I could pray as elegantly as Jim or as sincerely as Dave. I wish I had as much Bible knowledge as Johnny did. I wish I could teach like Harold Turner. I wish I could tell stories like James Clinton. I wish I could work with kids like Sharon or Brenda, Pam and Cindy. I wish I could be as generous as David or as handy as Dick or as hardworking as Jeremy. We have to be careful though that in watching others run, we don't become jealous and envious of the talents that God has given them. 1 Corinthians 12:18, Paul says, now God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body as he desired. Listen, God's given you your gift, and then God's put you in there to do exactly what he intended you to do. And it doesn't do to look at someone else and to desire what they have. You run with all your strength,
You labor with all of your talent and ability. You serve Him to the best that you can. Don't get distracted looking at someone else in front of you because it seems like you're being outpaced by them and say jealously, well, I wish I could do what they could do. Don't get distracted. At the same time, as you look back, don't allow yourself to become prideful to those who are running, as it seems, behind you. I can't overstate the danger of spiritual pride. One thing it does to look at someone else and say, well, I'm doing just a whole lot better than them, is it causes you to kind of tap the brakes. Because I'm ahead of the pack, well, I don't really have to run as hard as I am doing. I can slow down a little bit and I'll still be ahead and maintain this lead. But worse than that, you can begin to look down your nose at someone. You can see yourself as better or more valuable or more useful or more righteous than them. Don't look at those who are seeming to pass you. Don't look at those who are behind. You run with all of your strength, because we're not going to be judged on the basis for what someone else is doing. We're going to be judged on the basis of what God has given me and what God has given you. You're going to be judged on that and how you run in regard to the talents and gifts and opportunities that God has placed in your life. Therefore, stretch and strain every muscle to the spiritual limit, because you need to run with all of your strength. Secondly, you need to run in the strength of God's grace. As we run, it's vital that we realize we're running on borrowed strength. And that strength comes from the grace of God. The knowledge that we run in God's grace rather than in some self-produced, self-manufactured strength helps keep us humble. Listen to Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. He says, "For I am the least of all the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove in vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." Paul says two things that are very important for us to realize in the race of faith. One, as he did, we should be able to say, "I labored more than all of them." That is, I ran as if there were only one winner. And this reinforces the point that we've just made. We need to run with all of our strength. And as we talk about Paul, there's a reason that when you open your New Testaments, half of the books in there are written by Paul. Because Paul's zeal and his passion and his commitment and his effort stem from the fact that he ran in such a way that he thought he was the only one who was going to win. That he was more zealous, he was more committed to Jesus than anyone else. The book of Acts is filled with evidence of this. His commitment to Jesus. As soon as he is converted, he's preaching in the city of Damascus. And they're trying to kill him. And Paul says, "Let me out there, I want to go preach." And they say, "Paul, you've got to get out of here. They're trying to kill you." You know, when he preaches at Lystra, his enemies come, stir up the people he's preaching to. They take him outside the city, stone him for dead. Paul gets up, walks back into the city. After his third missionary journey, as he's making his way back to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is testifying to him, "Paul, chains, imprisonment are awaiting you." And all along the way, the disciples are begging Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem." And he turns to him and he says, "Why are you crying and breaking my heart like that? I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem and be put in jail, I'm ready to lay down my life for Jesus Christ." Paul rightly admits, "I labored even more than all of them." Talking about the other apostles. He did it by his strength, his will, his effort, and his commitment. But he's not bragging, because Paul knows he's running on borrowed strength. "Yet not I, but the grace of God within me." We are to run as hard as we can. And we are to serve with as much passion and zeal and strength as our mind and body can give. But we do it knowing that the strength doesn't come from within us, that it comes from God through His grace, and that He enables to do us, to allow us to run in this way, that without Him we can do nothing. He says in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Now, this is wonderful. Listen to what Paul is saying. "I don't have perfection, but I'm pressing on to make it my own." Okay, that's the goal of life. We should just be sure of that. That's the goal of life. The goal of life is perfection. And Paul doesn't say, "Why should I bother? This is beyond my capability." He says, "I haven't obtained it yet, but I'm striving to make it my own." Listen, the call of Christian life is perfection. To never lose your temper. To never lust.
to never say an unkind word, to never act in spite or in revenge, to never lose your temper, to never miss an opportunity to do good. The call of the Christian life is never to sin. God is perfect, and listen, the only call worthy of a God who is perfect is a perfect life, and therefore His call is not to a pretty good life, but a perfect life. And even though we will never achieve it, the full expectation of God is that we strive for it. And Paul says, I'm not there yet, but I want to press on. I'm going to continue pursuing it. I'm going to continue seeking it. I'm going to continue stretching out and reaching for it until the last breath leaves my body. And this should indicate to us the seriousness of the Christian's life. Run like there's only one winner. Run like you're the only servant that God has. Press on for perfection. This is both our duty and our privilege. But we also find the motive for running in such a way. We run because, like there's only one winner, not because our good deeds and efforts are going to save us. Not because if we don't give everything that we've got, God's going to send us to hell. We press on to perfection because, as Paul says, Jesus Christ has made me His own. Jesus has died for me. And Jesus has died for you. He suffered in your stead. He carried your sins. He purchased you with His blood. You are His. And that is the source of your security. What God has done, what Jesus has done, that is the source of your security. Listen, He says, we don't run to obtain. We run because we have been obtained. That is, we have been obtained in Jesus. Now please listen closely to this. When you truly understand that you have been obtained by Jesus, you will not be content to run half-heartedly. You will not be content to give God apathetic service. When you realize everything that He has done, that you are His, there's security in that, you will respond with all of the effort and love and zeal and passion that you can in your race for Him. And to the degree that we withhold our commitment and our service to God is the degree to which we fail to understand what it means to belong to Jesus Christ and have been obtained by Him. Run and labor and press on toward the call of the upward call that comes to us in Christ Jesus. But do so realizing that you run on borrowed strength through the grace of God. Thirdly, run with self-control. Twice Paul emphasizes in this text the need for self-control back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things, but I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Just as you won't find someone who competes seriously in an athletic event who doesn't have a degree of self-control on their body, so it is that you cannot have a Christian who is running with all of their might who refuses to practice self-control. And Paul sets the bar high. Self-control in all things. I discipline my body. I make it my slave. I bring under full subjection, full power. To run like a winner, one doesn't simply ask, how little can I give and get by? Too often that's our approach to Christianity and to the faith. How little can I give to God and yet still receive the blessings that God would give me? Or maybe even worse, how little can I give to God and not be sent to hell? How little of the Bible must I know and still please Him? How little time must I spend praying? How little can I give? What's the least that I can do and still please God? And the answer to that question, if you haven't figured it out yet, is as much as you can. That's the least that you can give and be pleasing to God. And the question, you see, is wrong. It comes from the wrong place. It comes from a heart whose love for God, as we said last week, needs to be deepened. It comes from a heart who's not giving God what it should. We don't need to ask, how little can I give and get away with it? We need to ask, how can I bring my life into maximum performance for God? How can I stir up my zeal more greatly to the greatest degree? How can I intensify and improve my prayer life? How can I make myself more fit and useful for the kingdom of God? What will help me love more? What will help me serve more? What will help me give more? You know, it's human to want the least, or want to give the least and to give. It's human to want to receive the most while giving the least. That's what I'm trying to say. Self-control brings our human desires under the powers of God so that we're giving God everything that we can. Finally, not only do we run as if there's only one winner with all of our strength, but the grace supplied to God with self-control, we run with endurance. Near the end of his life, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. One of the things that strikes me as interesting as I read through the Old Testament history of the kings of Israel and Judah is the fact that so many of them began strong. They started strong out of the gate, and they ran solid that first lap around. They just didn't run through to the end. They pulled up short of the finish line. That's as much a danger for God's people today as it was back then. And to those I would offer who are growing older and who may feel like their service and usefulness in God's kingdom is waning, then my admonition to you is this. Don't pull up short of the finish line. You keep running until you reach all the way across. Don't rest on your accomplishments of the past. As Paul said, don't look back to the things that you've done. Press forward. Look forward. Look ahead. And I recognize that the effects of age can, in a sense, impede some of the service that we could give God whenever we were younger. I realize that that may hinder us in the things that we can do in the kingdom of the Lord. But is your mind still sound? You might not want to answer that. But if it is, you can spend time in prayer. You can labor in the ministry of prayer for the church, for others, for the cause of Christ. I think of Anna, who dedicated the whole of her life living at the temple to praying, fasting, and worshiping God. Church, that is not a life poorly spent. That is a life spent as good as one could give. Use the time and talents that you have to pray for the work of God. Encourage others. Build them up. Strengthen the foundations of the young and of the old. Pass on the wisdom that you have gained to your children and to your grandchildren. Walk closer to God each day through prayer, through coming to know Him through His Word. Now is not the time to relax and coast to the finish line. This is a home stretch. Put on that last burst of speed so that, like Paul, you can say, I fought the good fight, and I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all those who love His appearing. Do you not know that all those who run in a race, but only one will receive the prize, run in such a way that you may win? It's my hope and prayer that as you look at your life, you realize that you have been running full out for God. But if you aren't, there's time today, time right now, to pick up the pace and to live your life fully and completely for Him. We all have those days where we look back and say, I should have done more. And if that's where you are in your life right now, then resolve right now to do that, to do more, to give more, to run harder. And if you've never confessed faith in Christ or been buried with Him in baptism, then I want you to know, whatever effort you might put forth, you're wasting your time. Because it isn't until you've come in faith to Jesus and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins that God takes you and places you on the track where your race of faith begins. If we can help you in your service to the Lord, in coming to know Him, or in pressing on to what He would have you do, would you make your need known as we come forward and sing the song of invitation?